June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
We pray for the people of the Gulf, and we pray that a hand may guide us through the storm towards a brighter day.
Whether we agree with Al Gore's politics or not, we certainly don't ever want to celebrate the end of a marriage. And we've seen a lot of mockery, including from the right, the likes of Rush Limbaugh, who's on his own fourth marriage and probably is not really in a position to judge on this one.
There are three possibilities here. You are either the son of God, or you're delusional, or you're a very successful con man.
The Jesus statue at Solid Rock Church went up in flames last night after it was hit by lightning.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Now, this is a little bit later in the program on this Friday afternoon, but it strikes me, it always has struck me as odd that when you go through the list of the ancestors of Christ, the names that pop up there, the significant names that pop up there, there are three ancestors, or perhaps we should say three ancestresses of Christ that may raise some interesting questions. Tamar, who at one point pretended to be and then acted just like a prostitute. Rahab, who was a bona fide prostitute. And then Ruth, who would be otherwise completely unknown, except that she is a widow, named among the ancestors of Christ. We're going to be talking about them a little bit later on this Friday afternoon, continuing our Women in the Bible series, and our guest will be Dr. Joel Heck. But in the meantime, as usual on Friday, we're going to spend that time with you, your email, your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, your phone calls, and your email. I said email before, didn't I? We always do listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line to kick off Friday afternoons and to kick off the weekend. It is Friday, June the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll pick blog of the week. We'll have that conversation about Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And then, as usual as well, on Friday afternoons, we'll play with you Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites for you to pick from this week. You can, where can you find them? You can find them at our website, issuesetc.org, under Listen on Demand, or right there on the homepage as well. And you can vote for them by giving us a call when Soundbite kicks off in about 90 minutes here, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your vote for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. What's first, Jeff?
No surprise, most of the email this week, your interview with Brian McLaren. Here is David in Hudsonville, Michigan. He said in part two, Brian McLaren says, "I just don't want to start there. If you want to quote that creed and say that you think that people are going to be eternally lost, I sincerely respect your right to do that. Drivel, take a stand, man," writes David. "In the first place, the topic of salvation and hell, even as he framed it, creates an either-or. Either Wilkin and such believing churches in time and space believe rightly on the matter, or McLaren and gang's belief on the topic is right. Furthermore, this either-or is not a small one. We're not talking about either concrete or asphalt in the church parking lot. This either-or is huge for the life of the church and the understanding and mission of the church. McLaren needs to take a stand. In the second place, even as he doesn't take a stand, he goes instead with, I certainly respect your right to do that. Here he is so big on kingdom talk, and yet in an instant he betrays himself and the depths to which democracy and my rights has formed and continues to inform him in the way in which he approaches Scripture. Thanks for the email, David, in Hudsonville, Michigan."
Well, you're right. You're absolutely right. You can't have it both ways. Now, you will note that he did not say that he agreed with that statement or that he agreed with me making that statement. What he said was he respected my right to say it or to confess that creed or to hold fast to it. He respected it. That doesn't mean he agrees with it. So he wasn't trying to have his cake and eat it too in that sense, although he was not willing. It's when we have these let the horse speak interviews, what I always find most refreshing, what I always find most gratifying in these interviews is when I know that the guest disagrees with me. We know that going in. I've read Brian McLaren's books. We make no bones about it. Most of these guests catch on within about 2 minutes that we're probably an interview where the interviewer doesn't agree with the interviewee. But what I find most refreshing and most helpful for our listeners is when those guests will say, you're wrong, when they'll tell me, you're wrong. I think we've only gotten a handful of them to do that. Sometimes they're just being polite, and sometimes they don't want to say, you're wrong. But we've only got a handful of them to do that. Brian McLaren wasn't quite, he came close, but he wasn't quite willing to say, you're wrong, when it came to the Athanasian Creed about those who perish eternally apart from Christ, or later in the interview when we were actually getting down to the nitty-gritty of the texts of Scripture that make it so very clear that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's where he came closest to saying that I was wrong for confessing and believing that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That's when he came closest. Part of this is that Brian McLaren, you got to remember, in the circles wherein he runs, that is the emergent church, he is not going to be regularly challenged for trying to have it both ways. And it's not popular among the emergent types to tell one another that they're wrong. Everybody has their own opinion. As Chris Roseborough said when we were analyzing this earlier this week, you go to one of these conferences and you will find as many theologies as you find participants at the conference. No exaggeration. Now, that's a world away from historic, authentic Christianity, where Christians spend an awful lot of time trying to discern between what is true and what is false. They spend an awful lot of time trying to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And emergence has simply walked off in a different direction when it comes to objective truth. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about our interview with Brian McLaren.
This is Herman calling in Thursday, June 24th, and I'm following up a comment on the interview with the emergent church personality, Brian McLaren, that Pastor Todd Wilkin conducted. I had called in and mentioned that it struck me that he was sort of following the Harry Emerson Fosdick social gospel. In this sense, I would say that that is the default position of the emergent church movement. As they go through all of their seemingly accelerated Hegelian dialectic of sort of a thesis, antithesis, and synthesis, and keep in this type of turmoil that is certainly characteristic, and it seems that they cancel themselves out so often. Also taking note that many of the existing mainline liberal church hierarchies can and have cloned themselves in place into the emergent church rhetoric. As an independent movement, how much or how further it will flourish or grow, it may be around, but the liberals in the existing mainline the churches so described have no problem cloning themselves into it in place and sort of copying it, as, for example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has done them. And it's not the only example. There's others out there. But I'd say that's what you're seeing. And we might have a spiritual ultimate word of God here from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. Indeed, he was reluctant to nail himself down in the sense of trying to, like, as one caller mentioned, trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. And there are no fixed positions that they're running around, except everything is relative, apparently. This does not match the essentials of what Scripture reveals in terms of the centrality of the salvation of Jesus Christ and the triune Godhead. Well, good job. You kind of picked into him there to try to get to some answers and solve the waffling, and that was a very interesting interlude. Thank you very much.
And thank you very much for your comment. Well, okay. Yes, it is true that what you find in Brian McLaren, the yin and the yang, the yes and the no to almost everything, has infected far beyond the emergent church movement and its leaders and its followers. It has permeated. Isn't it amazing to you that people who are black and white, clear, dark delineation of lines between this and that when it comes to their politics, I'm talking about their civil politics, they're all postmodern when it comes to their theology, or at least semi-postmodern. Then you can have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they're as picky as so-called social and moral conservative Christians are about their politics. They're just not so picky about their theology. There they don't want clear lines. There they don't want to delineate between true and false necessarily, or right and wrong. There they sound an awful lot like Brian McLaren. So it's true. Now, I will say one other thing in response to his comment, and that is, if we learned a long time ago with these interviews that you can't make someone say something if they don't want to say it. You can try your hardest, but you can't make them say what they believe, what they really believe, if they don't want to say what they really believe. Sometimes they might slip up, and we try our hardest to get them to say what it is they really believe, but you can't make them do it. So that McLaren interview largely is an example of trying to get him to say what he really believes, but largely failing. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line number for anybody who wants to use it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 618-223-8384. That's not the way it feels.
Operator, what could you help me? If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
What can a view from space teach us about God's care for His creation, His wisdom in ordering the universe, and the goodness of divine providence? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled The Work of His Hands. It's written by astronaut Jeffrey Williams. Colonel Williams spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station. You can purchase The Work of His Hands by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Work of His Hands.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, June the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email. And as we do, you can always email us. We can't always necessarily respond to all your email via email. So we do this on Fridays, trying to get to the email that we think needs the most timely response. I understand most of the email still has to do with Brian McLaren.
You are correct. And while we're on that subject, I would compare the Brian McLaren interview to your interview with Joyce Meyer as far as the vagary.
Why so?
Because Joyce Meyer, she knew right away. Once she didn't know that we were doing the interview, but once she heard your voice, she knew who you were, and she just wouldn't.
She couldn't pin her down.
I mean, we couldn't pin her down on anything.
Well, she gave us very short answers, and then when we started to pursue some of the things she'd actually said that we had on tape, if I remember correctly, she kind of hemmed and hawed on the whole thing. I mean, it was really remarkable.
But not just the cut you played about not being a poor, miserable sinner. You read stuff out of her book, and
oh yeah,
and she just. I don't know.
I think that's a great example of, like I mentioned before, Brian McLaren, in the circles wherein he runs, he doesn't get challenged on his ideas a lot. And I think the same is true of Joyce Meyer. In the circles wherein she runs, she doesn't get challenged on her ideas a lot. She has her critics. There's no doubt about that. But not in the circles wherein she runs. So I think that, you know, what do you do when you don't want to stand behind something you've said or written? What do you do? You either deny that you said it or wrote it, but if there's proof, you have to find a way of kind of explaining it away or wiggling out of it. And, or if you don't want people to know what you really believe, that's what I've always found completely amazing. Whether it's in politics or in theology, the left, whether in politics or in theology, they don't want you to know what they really believe. They play conservative when it suits them. They use the language of traditional Christianity while emptying of all its meaning. Why do that? Why not just make up new words? Why not just deny the old ones? Why try to sound like something that you're not? Why pretend? Why not just come out and say, you know, it's in our own context as well, Jeff. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has its left as well, and they won't. I've only met one, honestly, one admitted Lutheran Church Missouri Synod liberal. He actually took me to lunch one day. We had a very cordial conversation. He is a very nice guy. And on the way back from lunch, he said, look, I am a proud Lutheran Church Missouri Synod liberal. And he told me what he believed, what he wanted for his church. And he was honest with me. And when we got back to the church parking lot, I said, thank you for being honest, because to tell you the truth, most of the people in our church body who believe exactly what you do and want exactly what you want, they won't admit it. And I've always marveled at that. If we were honest on both sides, and you know, confessionals or conservatives will tell you exactly what they believe and what they want. They're completely honest to a fault on those things. They don't hide what they want or what they believe. I think if both sides could be honest, we might actually be able to get something done, whether it's in politics or in the church.
I assume this LCMS liberal is not a supporter of Matt Harrison's candidacy for president of the Lutheran Church
in Missouri. I seriously doubt he is. And, you know, to his credit, I bet you he'd be the first one to tell you that he isn't.
Here's an email from Mark in St. Louis. Seems to me most of the problems that emerge in churches have to do with elevating something over Scripture. In our day, we seem to place feelings over Scripture. With respect to the emergent church and your guest, Brian McLaren, the other day, I wonder what they are elevating over Scripture, writes Mark in St. Louis.
That's a great question. Now, this was interesting because Brian McLaren tried to play kind of the Scripture alone card by saying, oh, I think it goes beyond Scripture to confess what the Athanasian Creed says about men who perish eternally apart from Christ. They think that goes beyond Scripture, he said. And it sounded like for all the world that he was trying to uphold sola scriptura, Scripture alone. But if you read his books, that's not the case. What's the hermeneutic, the interpretive method of the emergent church? It is to either be very selective in the Scriptures that it uses, or to affirm all of Scripture, but to spend a lot of their time in interpretation, explaining away the plain and obvious sense of the text, which I think is what Brian McLaren probably does more often than not. He affirms the text, he wants to take it, he wants to use it, but he reinterprets it in such a way as to explain away its plain and obvious meaning. And there was a great example of that, wasn't there, in the interview we did with him, when I laid the text of I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, right in front of him. And I don't think he managed to explain it away, but I think in his mind, he found a way of explaining the plain and obvious sense of the text right out the window. There it went, gone, so that he could affirm the passage but deny what it means. Amazing. Truly amazing.
Patrick writes, I just wanted to compliment you for your interview with Brian McLaren. You were very gracious and patient with him, while at the same time asking some very firm and probing questions. Thank you for your proclamation of the gospel, writes Patrick.
Well, I cannot take credit for something that is not mine to take credit for. First of all, when we do these Let the Horse Speak interviews, people will sometimes marvel at the fact that I don't get all worked up and that I don't start calling names or get – things get me worked up. Lots of things get me worked up. But you must understand, in preparation for those interviews, I've read what the guest has written, and I know what they – you have to go into an interview like that, like a lawyer goes into the courtroom. You cannot ask questions you don't know the answers to. And that gives you a certain sense of, I know what I'm dealing with. And when you know what you're dealing with, and you know what you're going to hear by way of the answers, for the most part, you don't have to be combative. My goal is not to debate Brian McLaren. My goal is not to debate any of the others that we've interviewed wherein we know we have clear disagreements. My goal is to get them to say what it is they really believe, which in some cases is very, very rare. And you ask probing questions because you're trying to get them to say what it is they really believe, not in order to engage in debate. Debate is, we could debate. But my role there is not as debater, it's as interviewer. I want the audience to hear Brian McLaren say himself what it is he really believes. So I can't take credit for that. That's just... what is that, Jeff? That's just being professional, right?
Right. And don't forget to share the truth of the pure gospel with each and every one of these people.
Right. And I don't do that. A lot of Christian radio will bring someone on to interview them, and then they do the old if you died tonight and St. Peter said, why should I let you into heaven? They pull that little trick on them at the end. That's not why we share the pure gospel at the end. We do that because I want to hear them either affirm or deny what it is the Bible, the central message of Holy Scripture. I want to hear them either affirm or deny it, because in each and every case, the errors that are entertained by Brian McLaren or Joyce Meyer or the others we've interviewed, they all impact the gospel. The gospel is always at stake. And when you do that, you will find out eventually that something about the gospel is being denied with those errors.
James writes, I'd love to be a fly on the wall when Brian McLaren's wife asks chicken or fish for dinner.
Yeah, I imagine it might be. I bet you he has a clear preference there. I bet you he's clearly made up his mind which he prefers. But when it comes to his theology, it's just not the same. Isn't that amazing? I mean, a person that could say, I don't feel like chicken tonight, or I don't like chicken, or I don't like fish. I will not eat fish, is not willing to have that kind of, even that kind of what, everyday resolve in matters of theology.
Darold, Brian McLaren, I don't like the Athanasian Creed, is too harsh. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. For example, you are in desperate straits. You need a Savior. Brian McLaren, I don't believe that. Thank God for the ancient creeds that point us back to Christ and the gospel, writes Darold.
This is why God has been so gracious to provide us through the faithful testimony of Christians who have come before us, these creeds. This is why God has preserved these truths among us so rightly, so purely, and so faithfully confessed. This is why... these confessions, these creeds, they were going to be there whether or not we wanted them to be there or not. The Bible produces confession. I believe, therefore I spoke. And these confessions, when they are true to Scripture, are worth keeping around. Why? Isn't it amazing that the Athanasian Creed, cobbled together over centuries by faithful Christians, we don't even know who wrote it or when it reached its finalized form. It just kind of pops up, I think, if I'm not mistaken. And we don't have a real clear pedigree or lineage for it, how hundreds, more than 1,000 years later, is useful in combating the latest and greatest movement in the church, emergence. Talk about relevance. That's like a tool. I was showing my daughter the other day the box grater that we got for our when we were married 23 years ago. She's getting married. She's registering with a lot of different places. I pulled out this box grater that looks as good as it did the day we got it 23 years ago. And I said, you know, whoever gave this to us probably spent about $1.50 on this little box grater. And it's been in our kitchen ever since, and we've used it every week of our marriage. And it's still going strong. And it's the best $1.50 that anybody ever spent. Amazing. Well, you know, the creeds are the same way. You pull them out, the church uses them every week. They're still doing what they were designed to do back then, and they're still as relevant as they ever were. When we come back, more of your email. June 30th marks the 2-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Florida Governor Charlie Crist is running again for the U.S. Senate, this time as an independent. When it was obvious he couldn't win the Republican primary, he switched his party affiliation. Recently, the governor vetoed a bill requiring women be offered an ultrasound of their baby before having an abortion. He also vetoed protections against using the tax dollars of Floridians in the nationalized health care plan. Mr. Crist was pro-abortion during his first Senate run. Then, as a candidate for governor, he said he was pro-life. Now, again running for the Senate, he is pro-abortion. Political observers have been shocked by what they call this cold, calculated decision on abortion. Voters everywhere need to be aware candidates often use innocent unborn babies as a political football.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Your email this Friday afternoon, June the 25th. In about, 10 minutes or so, maybe a little bit more, we'll pick Issues Etc., blog of the week. I hope Jeff got one. I didn't check with him before we came on the air. In the second hour of the program, Women in the Bible, we continue our summer series on that. Dr. Joel Heck will join us to talk about some rather odd ancestresses of Christ, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And then you get your chance to pick Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Give us a tweet at issuesetc. Or leave your vote for a soundbite of the week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Any more on Brian McLaren that you want to get to?
One more. This is Marvin in Texas. Brian McLaren sounds like a man trying to resolve a situation that without having thought about it, what he is trying to accomplish. He also has not defined terms as he goes so that he can even evaluate he can even evaluate any statements from others that he seems to be trying to engage. Thanks for listening in Texas, Marvin.
Well, you know, I did get the impression, and the amazing thing is that I know Brian McLaren's thought all this stuff through. If you read his books, he has thought through his positions carefully. Now, I think a lot of his positions are baseless when it comes to Scripture, but he's thought them through, and yet he did have the sound of a man who hadn't really thought about his positions beyond just where they are. Had a difficult time explaining them. Now, it might be that he writes better than he is, than he articulates himself when he's speaking off the cuff. That might be. It might be that he really hasn't thought it through. Although, as I said before, if you read his books, it's pretty clear he has. Or it might be that his theology does not permit him to say anything definitive. And so he ends up sounding like he doesn't know what he wants to say. It might be that his theology is so here and there, so yes and no, so black and white, so yin and yang, that when he actually comes down to say it, and you'll notice in the, I noticed it when we were going back through and editing the interview, not for content, but simply to get it into segments, I noticed that the hesitation with which he spoke seemed to be far more a product of the fact of trying to avoid saying something than trying to say something. When you are carefully picking and choosing your words, trying not to say something, trying not to affirm something or deny something, you sometimes end up sounding like you don't know what you want to say.
Here's an email from Francois. I have read the book of Revelation a few times. I looked at your timeline graph from Good News Magazine on the website, but still so many questions. What about not buying and selling? How does this work? That's question number one. And what about the seven angels with their plagues? Just asking to understand better, writes Francois.
Okay, so he's asking a question. Is he asking for an interpretation of those parts of the book of Revelation? An interpretation. Okay, for the best answer, I'm no expert in the book of Revelation. And everything I ever learned, I learned from Dr. Lewis Brighton, who's our guest on that, and from the many other guests that we've had, Kim Riddlebarger and Brent McGuire and many others who have come on to talk about the book of Revelation, its particular interpretation. What we are watching in the book of Revelation is, first of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate about what those first words of the book actually mean. Do they mean a revelation made by Jesus Christ, which is the way most interpreters go, or do they mean the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, Christ being revealed? I go with the latter. So that sets the tone for the entire book. What are these things going to be about? What are they intended to do? To reveal Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and as Christ himself says in that book, the things that will come to pass because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Then you can start reading the particulars of the book of Revelation as a revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you do that, you really can never stray very far from the clear revelation of Jesus Christ, because the book of Revelation is hard to understand. So when you have a hard to understand passage, you go back to an easy to understand passage that is related to it and see if it sheds any light on it. Darker scriptures are illumined by the brighter scriptures. That is a basic way of reading the Bible. So if you're reading a book like the book of Revelation and you know from its very first words that it is there to reveal Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, then because it is a difficult to understand passage, you go to the ones that are easier to understand, that reveal Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, the Gospels. And these books, the Gospels, primarily focus upon Christ's saving work in his suffering, death, and his resurrection. And if you're rightly reading the book of Revelation, any particular part, you're never, if you want to be safe, you're never going to stray too far from the cross. You're never going to stray too far from the Jesus who's revealed in the clear passages of Scripture. And you don't have to engage in a lot of speculation. If you don't know what something in particular is, don't let that worry you. The the book itself admits that it's hard to understand. But you can rest assured reading any particular part of the book of Revelation that what you are reading is intended to reveal to you Jesus Christ, who has come, who has effected our salvation by his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And an awful lot of the book of Revelation is about Christ on the cross, viewed from various angles, and his resurrection, and his coming again. And guess what? I'm sure that one can understand the book of Revelation without ever having to turn on CNN. One can understand the book of Revelation insofar as we can understand it, because it is apocalyptic, without ever having to open the newspaper and read what's on the headlines today or tomorrow. And that one can rightly, scripturally understand the book of Revelation as the revelation of Jesus Christ without having to reference any of the latest theories about where Israel fits into biblical prophecy, or what is happening over there or over here, or who's president here or who's president there, what army is amassing on what border. You don't need any of that. It is a book that is perfectly well interpreted by the rest of Scripture. And where everyone who goes wrong on the book of Revelation goes wrong is they step outside of Scripture and try to interpret this difficult book by referencing something outside of Scripture itself. Headlines, latest theory, novels about the end times, what's on television, on the news every night. It doesn't say, if you want to understand this book, do we do this with the Gospels? Do we come across one of the parables and say, well, let's see what's in the headlines tonight to figure out what this parable must mean? No, we don't. We start with the immediate context. We continue to expand out through the context of that book and then the rest of the Bible until we find a Christ-centered interpretation.
A couple interesting tweets at Issues ETC. This is Daniel in Indiana. He's talking about the upcoming convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And Daniel writes, so we can't commend Issues, etc., because it's not a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Resolution 2-08. But we can commend Word Alone, LCMC, CORE, who also aren't, Resolution 3-02.
Sounds like there's a little conflict in the resolutions. Look, I don't expect, Jeff, do you realistically expect Issues, etc., to get any mention whatsoever? I mean, even given the fact that the cancellation and the return came right there in the middle between two conventions, do you expect anyone to be talking about Issues, etc., at the upcoming Lutheran Church Missouri Synod convention?
If I were President Kishnick, I wouldn't want anybody talking about Issues, etc., because that's not good.
Well, it's not one of his shining moments, we should say. But I don't know. I know that a lot of districts and circuits and pastors' conferences memorialized this convention to recognize our previous service under our previous employer, or to ask what happened there when we were canceled. But I didn't expect any of them to see the light of day. I mean, let's just be realistic. I just don't think it's going to be on the agenda. Plus, we got bigger fish to fry in about 18 days,
Here's a tweet from Josh in St. Louis. I explained eschatology to my mom when I was 5 or 6 years old. When women stop having babies, we'll know the world is about to end.
I don't know what to make of that, tell you the truth. When women stop having babies, we'll know that the world is about to end. What can we say? We had this question that we put before our listeners. When do you think Jesus will come back and why? And all you can really say is that Jesus promises us that the gospel of his saving work for sinners will be preached to the whole world. Now, I don't know what that means necessarily, but he says that's what's going to happen. Then comes the end. And the other thing we can say is that no one knows the day or the hour until the day or the hour comes. That is the Father's secret counsel. He keeps it for his good reasons. And he says, don't inquire. I mean, you can wonder. Christians have often wondered and speculated.
Will it happen in my lifetime? Will it not? Who can help but ask those kind of questions? But don't think you can give an answer when God the Father hasn't revealed the answer. All right, when we come back, a little more email, and then Issues Etc., Blog of the Week.
That you do. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. In just a few minutes, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week on this Friday afternoon, June the 25th. Ann is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Ann.
Hi. The only thing I wanted to say is I know, in reading the Lutheran Witness this for June and July, it's all about the convention, and it looks like the convention's broken up into eight committees, and at the end of the second committee, it says, and encourage support for the Issues Etc. radio program. So that seems to be part of their program.
I'm shocked, to actually tell you the truth. One of the floor committees, whichever floor committee is in charge of these kinds of things, allowed a resolution to encourage current support for this program.
Yes, and it's committee two, and it's on page 7 of the Lutheran Witness for this month.
I'm surprised. Well, thank you very much for the correction.
Well, now we know at least the Lutheran Witness has two readers, David Strand, the head of the Board for Communication Services, and Ann in St. Louis.
Well, hopefully with do they have a new editor of the Lutheran Witness there?
Yes, Adrienne Dorr.
Yeah, the entrance of that very fine young woman, they might be able to get that the readership up a little bit. But I'm shocked, Jeff. Aren't you? That a floor committee, however comprised, would allow something to get through to kind of bring that all up again? I mean, I'm just really surprised.
I'll believe it when it happens.
Yeah, it would be. I mean, we've been commended by the districts and things like that. It would be true irony to be commended by the Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for support now. I mean, it would be true.
But we've always had the attaboy support.
Oh, attaboy. Well, yes, we've always had the pat on the back, attaboy. And
you guys
are doing
them,
great winkety-winkety from all of the right people at the top saying, you guys are doing a great job. Oh, by the way, don't expect me to say this in public. Right. You know, we've had that for a long time.
If you say that I support you, I will deny it. That kind of thing. I mean, how often did we hear something like that when we were working at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Oh my goodness!
Here's a letter we just got in the mail today from Kevin in Indiana. He says the boys are still back in town. Congratulations on the second anniversary of the new and improved issues, etc. What a tremendous blessing to its listeners. While listening to the programming, I am especially moved by the testimonials from the listeners that you have shared and certainly echo their sentiments. It's too bad that there apparently will be no open house this year marking the occasion of the anniversary. However, I'm sure that it takes lots of planning and coordination, perhaps with issues, etc., as 24's launch and all extra energies were focused there. If so, it was time and effort very well spent. I've listened on demand to all but the last two, and they will be soon. Or maybe there's a little soiree in the works following a little gathering in Texas next month. God's continued blessings on our church, synod, and your outreach. Thanks for all that you do, writes Kevin in Indiana.
Well, look, if you look at the calendar of things that are going on just now this summer, we could hardly compete with some of the things that we're actually kind of bumping up against our anniversary by asking people to come out. You've got Higher Things youth gatherings that are taking pastors and their youth and lay people hither and yon. We don't want to interfere with that. Right after that, you've got the convention of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod that is going to drag on for 10 days in the heat of Houston. And we just thought it would be asking too much for our supporters to try and divide their time and come down to Collinsville, Illinois, which is considerably cooler than Houston, Texas, and considerably livelier at night than downtown Houston. But, and we figured, you know, there'll be more anniversaries. We always say now only our listeners can cancel us. There'll be more anniversaries. And you don't always celebrate every anniversary the same way. First anniversary is a big one. It really is. Second is, it's another anniversary, another year under our belt. And the first one, we were just glad to get to the first one. And with the second one, we've already got our eyes set on the third. So maybe with the third anniversary, we might do something. Maybe we won't, but it's an awfully busy summer for confessional Lutherans. We want confessional Lutherans paying attention to—we want them listening to us, but we want them paying attention to what's going on right now in the next 18 days. And so we don't want to distract from that by throwing a little party here. We can do that next time.
Here's an email from Tim regarding the task force recommendations. This is the Blue Ribbon Task Force, President Gerald Kieschnick's Blue Ribbon Task Force on Synod Structure and Governance. Couldn't they come with a shorter term than that? I mean, that is not seeker sensitive.
No, it isn't.
You know?
It's not even non-seeker sensitive.
Okay, back to the task force recommendations. Tim says, it seems like they want to centralize power in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the top.
Seems like it, doesn't it? It not only seems like it, it is. Like it. It's not only is like it, it is. You cannot honestly sit down, and I say honestly sit down because many have dishonestly sat down and tried to say that, in particular, Proposition 18, just write that one on the back of your hand, Proposition 18, and then right next to it, write a big two-letter word, no. Especially, you can't honestly read Proposition 18 from the Blue Ribbon Task Force and say that this isn't about centralizing power in the president's office. It is. And the proof of this is that those who are most strongly supporting the centralization of power in the president's office going into this convention, thinking, well, maybe our guy won't get reelected, are starting to say, but if our guy doesn't get reelected, that is President Jerry Kieschnick, if he doesn't get elected, then let's not do that centralization anymore. Let's not do that. What does that prove? It proves that that proposition is about giving one guy as much power as you can squeeze into a synodical resolution. But if that one guy doesn't get reelected, they don't want that to pass. I mean, to me, that is perfectly revealing of what it's really all about. It is about centralizing authority, power, responsibility, control of the budget, all those kinds of things in the president's office.